Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to see everybody. Missed you all last week. If you weren't here last week, neither was I. So if you have your Bible or Bible app or iPad with you, if you could turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're having problems finding that, it's right after 1 Timothy. So our text today is 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. Since those are the last two sentences of the chapter, I want to start and just go through the whole chapter, read through it, then we'll walk through it. So it says, mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sin and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres also opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those who you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time. And Lord, we pray that you would meet us here, that you would speak to us, that you would speak to us, that you would speak through us, Lord. Show us your will and your grace. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you know, we've been sharing and discussing the mission statement of the church. Does anybody remember it? That's why we're still teaching on it. Encouraging one another to grow in the abundant life of Christ. So the elders find it important that not only we know the mission statement, but we know the values and the measures that support the statement. 2 weeks ago, Rick shared how Christ compels us to share his kindness, the gentleness and love with everyone. Last week, Evan shared how we are to be dependent on God. And today we're going to look at what it means to be equipped by Scripture. Has anybody ever bought anything from IKEA? You know you're in trouble when you unpack the pieces and your furniture comes with wrenches and dowels and a bottle of glue. And if you're anything like me, you look at the picture, you unpack the box, You toss the box and the directions to the side, and you start building. And halfway through the process, you realize that the bookcase isn't looking anything like the picture. So begrudgingly, you have to swallow your pride, grab their directions, and start looking to see where things went wrong, right? My life was a lot like that. I started out, I had this picture of what I wanted out of life. And I thought to myself, I got this. Only to end up seeing myself that my life wasn't looking quite like that picture. I was 28 years old, struggling with addiction. The eat, drink, and be merry mentality. And I found myself on my knees in my garage, and I audibly cried out to God, and I said, Uncle. That's literally what I said to God. I said, Uncle, Father God, I give up. Take control because I'm done. I have three older brothers that enjoyed torturing me growing up. And as you know, if you have brothers, the ultimate sign of surrender is the word uncle. So it just came out. So I had to swallow my pride and reach for directions, the Bible. I had to undo much of what I had done and started following the directions that God had provided for each of us. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, Paul starts out by pointing out the differences of those in the world and those of us in God's family. The us and them, if you will. And we'll talk about more about them later. Paul goes on to encourage Timothy to follow what he was taught growing up, that Scripture would make him wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. In verse 16, Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul's saying that all Scripture is God-breathed, that God moved in men and inspired them in what to write. And how great is that? That we literally have God's word to learn from, to learn of his love, his commands, and his future plans for us. So many people in the world want signs and miracles before they can believe in God or believe in his word. When the signs and miracles, in fact, are the very word of God itself that we have. Amen? But it seems that everyone in our nation believes this. A recent Gallup poll found a record low 20% of Americans now say the Bible is literal word of God, down from 24% the last time the question was asked in 2017. And half of what it was in its high points in 1980 and 84. Meanwhile, a new high of 29% say the Bible is a collection of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by man. This marks the first time significantly more Americans have viewed the Bible as not divinely inspired than as the literal word of God. It's a picture of our nation losing its sight of God, losing the desire and the ability to draw near to our Creator, losing hope. So how is it that some people can believe Scripture is an inspired word of God, while others just call them fables and fantasies, the us and them? Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they, God's words, are discerned only through the Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that reveals himself to us in Scripture, who teaches and convicts us as we read his word. and works to transform us into the men and women that we are called to be. And it is by the Spirit that we are guided. It is by the Spirit that men were guided as they recorded Scripture. And Peter echoes this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origins in human will, but prophets through human, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so we are convinced that the Scripture is God-breathed, as if God exhaled his very essence into the pages we hold. Paul goes on to say that because Scripture is literally God's word, it is good for teaching, rebuking, correction, and training in righteousness. And I wanted to quickly share some psalms that support that, each of those words. Teaching, Psalm 19, 7 through 8 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." Rebuking, Psalm 94, verse 12, "Blessed is the one you discipline, Lord, that you teach from your law." Correction, Psalm 25, verse 8 through 10, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs the sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All of the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant." And lastly, training in righteousness, Psalm 32, 8. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you." So Paul finishes up his thoughts to Timothy, saying that through the Scriptures we are equipped for works of service. And as I read this, I started to ask myself, what does he mean by equipped exactly? When I think of equipped, I think of a new car that comes with all the bells and whistles, or Batman's utility belt. I remember when I was a kid, I saw Adam West's Batman for the older ones of us, and one of the evidence he found was a white mouse. And on his utility belt, he pulled out his bat white mouse container and put the mouse. He had everything on that. He was equipped for anything. So I looked up the Greek word for equipped, which, although I'm going to misspell it, mispronounce it, is ketartizo. And some of the other ways that it's translated in Scripture is to render fit, sound, or complete, to mend what has been broken, to equip, arrange, or put in order. And my favorites are complete, perfect, to make one what he ought to be. How beautiful is that? That God's word has equipped us. We have been mended and made what we ought to be by his word. We once were lost, broken, and separated from God, and by his word, by the word, we have been made fit, sound, and complete. Our relationship has been made what it ought to have been before the fall. So how do we get equipped? What makes us any different from those of the world? The them and the us and them that Paul was speaking about when he opened the chapter. Let's look again at them in verse 2 through 5. "People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." So as we discuss the differences between us and them, I'm not boasting or being proudful, because in and of ourselves, we're not that different from them. We're not that different from the world at all. Although we, the us, don't practice these things outwardly anymore, an honest evaluation of our hearts reveals that we struggle with each one of them in our minds and in our hearts. Lovers of self, lover of money, proud and arrogant and boastful, ungrateful and unloving. But the difference is those people in verses 2 through 5 are identified by these things. They present these traits as acceptable, inclusive, as they say today. Isaiah 5:20 says they call evil good and good evil. Not only do they practice and approve these traits, but they drag others into their way of life. Verses 6 through 9, he said, these are the kind who worm their way into homes, who gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, also learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds, who, as far as the face is concerned, is rejected. Verse 9 says, but they will not get very far, because in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Sometimes it can be hard to look at those around of us in the world and see them following their desires with the eat, drink, and be merry attitude, having a good time, getting away with it, living according to their flesh and profiting. And it can be hard. And the psalmist struggles with that in Psalm 73. Psalm 73 says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limit. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limit. They scoff and speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. And they say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed our children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. So the psalmist is being honest before God. He's saying, what's the deal? I'm struggling to live right, to get by, and these guys are out partying and having a good time and getting away with it. But just then, he is reminded of God's goodness, that in God's goodness, he has rest and joy and salvation. Verse 17, he says, until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand, and you guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you take me up into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those of you who are far from you, those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. So the psalmist saw the same thing in the world that Paul saw. And it's the very same thing that we see today. But eventually he sees the difference between us and them. So what is the difference? Is it that we're good people? Is it because our good outweighs our bad? No. Paul tells Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It is the gospel of God that we find in Scripture, that is the difference between us and them. It is the salvation, the grace and mercy of God that makes the difference between us and them. We are sinners just like the rest of the world. We fall short every day just like the rest of the world. But we have been saved by grace. God's word reveals his plan of redemption to us, that salvation is not earned by our effort, by our obedience, by trying to be a good person. Faith in the finished work on the cross brings salvation. Complete surrender to God's grace and mercy. His Holy Spirit reveals his grace and mercy through the word of God into our hearts. Verse 15 says, making us wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. So all Scripture is God-breathed, literally God's words. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. By his Spirit and through his written word, our steps are guided, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word, by his Spirit, reveals his plan and offer of salvation. Through his word and by his Spirit, he guides and directs us. And as we abide in him, as we draw life from him, we are equipped for every good work. It is the fruit of abiding in Christ, the fruit of God's word in our life, that the fruit of the Spirit overflowing into our lives that equips us. Christ died for us. He died as a sacrifice on our behalf to create a way to bring us back to God. And when we surrender in faith, as we abide and allow the Spirit to move through us, we are equipped for every good work. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, your word is amazing. It's so incredible that you, the way you brought it to us, we thank you so much. And I pray, Lord, as we go our way this day and this week, that we'd be aware of your presence in our life and aware of the Spirit working through us. Help us, Lord, to abide in you daily. Work through us, reach out through us. We thank you for this time. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.